Good morning again, New Hope. How you guys doing? That's almost believable. Well, I want to, first of all, thanks for being here. It's a holiday weekend, and I know a lot of people aren't here. This is a good, I was just thinking when Kevin was giving the announcements, this is why we go to one service in the summer. Maybe we need to start on Memorial Day weekend, because between the two services, we could have filled up the room once. And that's okay. A lot of things happen, and I hope that I appreciate the thoughts and prayers. I hope that your guys' summer is super awesome and restful, and that you get time with family and friends. It's important. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along with me this morning, excuse me, you can open up to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, that's where we're going to be this morning. We're almost at the end of this journey through the book of Acts. We've got a few more weeks. We wrap this up on Father's Day, and so that'll be good. Hello? That's all right. That's all right. It's been more than one time that somebody has called me, and I forget that my cell phone and my iPad are connected together, and so that rings up here. So we're all good. There's grace. I'm going to start out with a question for you guys this morning. I wasn't very cheery in the first service. I'm trying to think of a way to make this more. But here's the thing. If you knew how many days that you had left to live, if somehow you knew how many days that you had left to live, would it make a difference in the way that you lived today?
Definitely.
Yeah.
I could shop.
I don't even want to know what you'd go shopping for. So here's the thing. It's a rhetorical question. I think it's one that we all get. If you knew how many days you had to live, would it make a difference in the way that you lived your life? And I think that I would guess that every one of us in this room would say, yeah, it definitely would. If I knew how many, here's the thing. To get that kind of information, it kind of puts into perspective the value of each day, the value of each minute. It puts into perspective the value of relationships and the opportunities that we have and the weight of our words and the purposefulness of our activities. And I think anybody would say, yeah, if I knew how many days I had left, I probably would live my life differently for each day. You know, each day would seem to have more value. And the question I have is why? Isn't that weird? There's this weird reality that, like, if somebody were to tell you, hey, guess what? You've got, 700 more days left, or you've got 7,200 more days left, whatever it is that they tell you, you'd kind of do the math and you'd say, man, I need to make these days count. But why is it that we don't do that all the time? Why is it that we have to wait till we get a disappointing diagnosis from a doctor, or until we are reminded with the passing of a friend or a loved one that, hey, this life is fleeting, this life is temporary. When we all know it, why aren't we able to live in that moment?
Because if we do, someone else will take us to the doctor.
Maybe. I don't know, but. Here's the thing. I was in my own study this week. I was reading through the Psalms, and I was reading Psalm 90. And in Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist, Psalm 90 is called a Psalm of Moses. I don't know if Moses really wrote this, if these were his words. I mean, he obviously didn't write it at the same time the other Psalms were written. But maybe this was traditionally thought of as to be a sayings of Moses. But anyway, he says this in verse 12 of Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. I mean, that's a good word, isn't it? Is it? Yeah, you guys are almost as convincing as the first service. teach us to number. So first of all, what does that mean? Well, a couple interesting things here just in this verse. And I know I said we're going to be in Acts, but teach us to number our days, to be mindful of each moment, because it matters, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Because if we were to able to say, from the time we're very young, Like, even if you said you get 72 years on this planet, by average, right? Then it's a, I hate that, because like now I'm at the point where I can start to, you know, get to where I'm almost counting it on two hands, the years that I might have left. But that we might gain a heart of wisdom. In our culture, with science, our technology and science, does wisdom come from our heart or our head? Where is that found? Well, you would think it's in our head, right? Like wisdom is like where our mind, our thoughts are all kind of come from here. At least that's what we think. But in the Hebrew culture, the heart was the center of the being. So basically what this scripture is saying is that we might have wisdom that moves our whole life. That it wouldn't just be information or head knowledge, but there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Have you ever thought about that? So like somebody told me after the first service, they gave me this illustration because apparently mine wasn't very good. They said, I always thought of it like this. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. That's knowledge. And wisdom is knowing that it does not belong in a fruit salad. Right? You see the difference between knowledge and wisdom? I thought it was actually pretty good. I spent the first 10 years of my life in pastoral ministry in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and there's a lot of things to do in Wyoming, if you like sheep and wide open spaces. But there's a big park out there called Yellowstone. Have you guys ever been there? Who's been to Yellowstone? Wow! You guys should check it out. It's like a national park. It's okay, so if you ever go, you're going to drive through the park. It's like America's biggest petting zoo. It's actually not, but if you go online, you'll find people that think it is. As you drive in your car through Yellowstone, it is like this incredible zoo because there's all kinds of wildlife, but you're the one in the cage, which is your automobile. And as you drive down the road, there's all these signs that say, stay in your vehicle. Do not approach the animals, okay? And yet, what do you see if you go online and watch viral videos? You see people all the time, ooh, a buffalo. I'm going to go touch it. Okay, you have the knowledge to know that it's a buffalo, but you lack the wisdom, okay? Like, knowledge is saying, don't approach the animals, stay in your vehicle, the animals are dangerous, all the things the signs say. Wisdom is applying that knowledge. That's the difference between wisdom and knowledge, right? And what the psalmist is saying here is that we're at, it's a prayer. Teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Not a heart of knowledge, but a wisdom that moves us, that moves our whole being. And as I've been reading through the book of Acts, as we've been going through this together, I kind of mentioned this last week. As I look at the Apostle Paul, I'm like, well, it's kind of hard for me to know what am I supposed to be getting out of this. Like, I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not like healing people, and I'm not going on this, I'm not trying to carry the gospel into the Roman world. I'm not, like, there's everything about Paul. I just like, how do I grab onto this and get some useful, practical information for me? And as I read through that, there's a couple things that I've realized. Number one is that I feel like Paul is a great, he's a great role model for us. Maybe not so much in the sense that you're going to become a worldwide evangelist. You're probably not going to be a scripture writer. You're probably not like, but the reality is like the way that Paul, the attitude that Paul has and the way he lives his life should be telling to us. And it should be something that we would want to pattern our lives after. When we met the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, we first met him, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Jewish man by ethnicity who was also born as a Roman citizen in the city of Tarsus, which wasn't in Israel. It was north of Israel. We don't know much about his family background, but we know that he was well-educated growing up. We know that he studied under a rabbi named Gamaliel. We know that he became a Pharisee, which means he was part of the religious elite. He was actually on a fast track to becoming somebody in their culture. Like, he would have been, in our culture, Paul probably would have been like a politician, like a senator or a congressman, because those are people that, you might not be into politics, but like, I don't know who any of those people are. Paul was like Taylor Swift. Just kidding. He was not at all like Taylor Swift. But he was part of the religious leadership, which was really was the political leadership in that culture as well. And he was on the pathway to becoming somebody. But here's what you need to know that's important about Paul. Paul was super, he was very, very zealous for the God of Israel. And by zeal, I mean like he didn't just love God. He didn't just like believe in God. He was willing to kill and die for God. Like this is the zeal that Paul had. And he really didn't want to die. So he was more likely to be able to want to kill. He was like, if you mess with our faith, if you mess with our God, or if you besmirch the name of our God, and we can't convince you otherwise, we will take you out. This is who he was. He was zealous for God. He was zealous for the law of Moses. He was zealous for temple worship. And he had a run-in on the road to Damascus with Jesus, with the risen Christ. And he transformed. He went from somebody who was zealous for the God of Israel to somebody who was zealous for the God of Israel. Okay, so that doesn't seem like much of a transformation. Well, what happened was his zeal was what was transformed. It was redirected. Because when he came face to face with the risen Christ, he realized who, more clearly than ever, who God was, what God was doing in the world around him, in his own life. Because he met the Messiah of Israel. He met Jesus Christ, and he became zealous, and not only for the God of Israel, but for the plans of the God of Israel, the heart of the God of Israel, which was demonstrated and lived out through the person and work of Jesus Christ and the mission of Jesus Christ. Paul was entirely consumed with, committed to the mission of Jesus Christ, and he was entirely committed to following the leading of the Holy Spirit to do his part in accomplishing the mission of Christ so that the God of Israel could be glorified. Like this is, his zeal never changed, but it changed his whole personality. Where he was once zealous for the law of Moses, he became zealous for the law of Christ. And you might be saying, well, what's the law of Christ? The law of Christ is love. It is his commands. I think the carol writer, whoever wrote the song, O Holy Night, I don't know who that was, but that song says it very well. And speaking of Jesus, his law is love and his gospel is peace. Okay, it's like in Christ we have the visible image of the invisible God, and Paul became zealous for the God of Israel that he had always been zealous for, but now he knew him in a different way. And so like I look at Paul and I say, okay, he's the Apostle Paul, so we kind of have him on a pedestal, but it's like he is somebody that we would look at and say the characteristics of who he is, his character, I would want that for me. I would want to be somebody who is zealous for God, somebody who wants to experience God's glory, to glorify God, somebody who wants to know Christ and make Christ known, and somebody who is wise enough to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. But as I read through the book of Acts, I still struggle to be like, well, I don't do Apostle Paul things. So what is this? What do I do? Well, in chapter 20 of Acts, Paul actually gives instruction to believers. He gives instruction to the Christian leaders, the church leaders of the church in Ephesus. And so as a church, as part of the body of Christ, I think that this is one of those days where we can take the things that Paul says and we can say, yeah, we should apply this. And so that's really all I want to do is I want to just, before you continue with the rest of your Memorial Day weekend, I just want to give you some things to say, well, this is what this put some handles on this, I guess. Before we do that, though, I want to pray because this is I forget because I've already done it in one service. This can be a very, this should be a very challenging weekend for all of us as Americans, but it can also be a very challenging weekend for people who have lost friends and loved ones in service to their country. So I look at Memorial Day weekend and I feel like, man, there's a few different reminders we have in our life that are kind of about everything that goes on here, but also point us to the work of Christ and also help us to understand why we matter to God. And I think Memorial Day, you know, when Jesus said, greater love is no man than this, that he laid down his life for a friend, I feel like we celebrate people who are willing to make that sacrifice, regardless of whether or not they knew Christ, regardless of where they stood in terms of their belief system. But it also helps point us back to Christ. So anyway, let me pray for us as we get going. Father, as we as a culture take time on this weekend to remember those who who made the ultimate sacrifice, who laid down their life for their friends and countrymen. God, I pray that we would take some time to wrestle with that a little bit, that we would be sensitive to those who have lost friends and loved ones, that those of us who have experienced that ourselves, that we would be mindful of that, and for those that serve or have family that serve, that we would be thoughtful of them as well. But God, as we turn our attention to your scripture, and as we think about what it means for us to live in relationship with you, I thank you for the fact that we have the opportunity every day to recount your great love for us, demonstrated through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we look at your word today, that we will know not only what that means for us, but that we will begin to be challenged by and moved by what it looks like for us to grow in our love relationship with you, and also to share that relationship with others by our words and by our deeds and by our hearts. So just ask that you'd be glorified in this room, that you'd speak to us now through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I just want to read through Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 17. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to start out in verse 17. A little bit of context here. So Paul, at this point in time, he's on kind of coming to the end of his third missionary journey, his third time throughout the Roman world, and he is on his way back to Jerusalem, but he's in a place called Miletus, and in Miletus, he calls for the elders. The elders would be like the pastors and ministry leaders of the church in Ephesus, the Christian church in Ephesus. He calls for them to come see him. And so they kind of get this word that, Paul is calling for you. And Paul was kind of a big deal. It's like, okay, let's go see Paul. And he is our brother. He's our friend. He's our leader. And in verse 17, it says this, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful for you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus.'" So Paul had been 3+ years he spent in Ephesus working with the growing Christian church there. And then after he left there, he continued to have correspondence with them. He continued to meet with leaders from the church in Ephesus. And in the time that he was there, as he said, "You know, the whole time I was there, the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility, with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." So in good time and bad, Paul is basically saying, "You know that I have been consistent in my character, that I have been the same person from day one to the end, and you've seen firsthand whether things were going well or even in the midst of attacks by those who would see me as an enemy. And even with you," he basically says in verse 21, in verse 20, "you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house." Basically what he's saying is this: I've even shared with you the hard things. Like, I didn't hold back from telling you things that would be hard for you to hear, or from correcting you, I wanted you to know everything. Like, I didn't want to hold anything back from you about who Christ is, about what this calling is to follow after Jesus. I wanted you to have, I wanted to lay it all out there for you. In verse 22, he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Okay, so in the first part of his words to them, we see Paul's zeal for God. We see his commitment to the mission of Christ. And now we see him trusting in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 22, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Oh, well, what do you mean, Paul? What do you think will happen? "I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Okay, so I'm reading this, and it's just like, well, it's a little bit like what we were just talking about with the knowledge and the wisdom in Yellowstone. It's like, well, Paul, if the Holy Spirit is telling you that prison and hardships are awaiting you as you're heading back towards Jerusalem, maybe you should take a different boat. Maybe you should try a different location. Like, why are you going to go to Jerusalem if you know these things are awaiting you there? And this is kind of the crux of the matter in this passage that you see with Paul. Like, where Paul can help us is Paul is an example for us of what a life fully committed to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the mission of Jesus Christ by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. I didn't say that very well. I heard somebody explain it just recently, and you may have even heard this because I heard the guy again on the radio this weekend. I don't listen to a lot of Christian radio, but I just happened to catch this, and it was like, yeah, that's good. If you think about Paul's life as a vehicle, as a car, this analogy can be true for any of us, but the reality for Paul was when it came to who was going to be driving the vehicle of Paul's life, Paul has already reached the point where Jesus Christ has the wheel, right? Jesus, take the wheel. Carrie Underwood, is that who that was? Jesus, take the wheel. I mean, that was just me, in case you confused me for Carrie Underwood. But that's scary. Paul had already reached that point where he had put his trust in Christ. Christ was directing his life. And I think for a lot of us, as we look at Paul, we're at some point in that process. If the direction of your life was a vehicle, the question is like, where are you in that vehicle, and where is Jesus? Is Jesus even in your vehicle at this point, or not? Like, so for some people, when it comes to their life and Jesus's place, they want Jesus to be with them, so they keep him in the trunk. Right, and they pull him out on Sundays. So, like, you know, for an hour on Sundays, he gets out of the trunk. He's a part of your life. And then you throw him back in there and you kind of forget about him from Monday to Sunday. Other people say, that's ridiculous, man. That's not how I am. Like, Jesus is in the car with me, of course. Okay, well, where is he? Is he in the back seat? No. Where is he? Maybe for some people, Jesus is in the vehicle. He's in the passenger seat. He's a kind of a companion. You know, you talk with him as you go down life's road. Sometimes you maybe bounce off it. You think I should go this way or that way? Okay, well, maybe. We'll see when I get there. And you probably know where I'm going with this, right? Or at least you think you know where I'm going with this. Where should Jesus be? What seat should he be sitting in? Right. So how many of you would say, yeah, Jesus is sitting in the driver's seat of my life? Because for Paul, we read the scripture, and it's very clear. Jesus is sitting in the driver's seat. Paul's already made that decision. Jesus ain't my co-pilot. Like, he's setting the course here. Okay? So, you know, you say Jesus is in the driver's seat of your life. Great, let me ask you a question. How many of you are backseat drivers? Right? Like, Jesus, you take the wheel. We'll go your way. You're just going to sit in the back and go wherever he takes you until he comes to an intersection and he turns left. And you're like, whoa, where are you going, Jesus? What are we? And he's like, well, I'm just going to turn down here down this road of forgiveness. And you're like, no, I don't want to forgive that person. Like, that person wronged me. That's like, we need to go right up here. Like, we need to go down the road of passive aggression. We need to go down the road of holding grudges over here. Like, any of you ever been down that road where, like, Jesus says you need to forgive and you wrestle with him over, like, okay, I'll forgive them as long as I can do it in such a way that they feel bad about it afterwards after I tell them all this. If you're coming through life and Jesus says we're going this way and you say, I don't think so, then you haven't reached the spot that Paul's at right here.
It's worse than that for me. I'm in the front seat in the middle, so I can still reach the wheel.
That's how my mom used to be when I was learning to drive. Nothing quite right like having your mom be like, and grab the wheel. That'll give an 18-year-old kid a heart attack right there. So what we learn from Paul is, like, we learn what a life looks like where Christ is in control. That's really what I'm getting at here. Not a life where Christ is included. And believe me, that's like that, even in our vernacular in the Christian church today, why don't you ask Jesus into your life? Why don't you invite him into your life? I've invited lots of people into my life. Some of them I don't even let in my house, but they can be in my life. You know what I mean? Like, you're not inviting Jesus into your life. You're recognizing that Jesus is life and that he's invited you into him. He's invited you to join him. Like, that's a completely different idea. And that's where Paul was. Paul said, I'm all in. I'm following you. And I think we can learn from that. And here's why. I mean, Paul, what did he do to be when he was all in? Again, I'm going to reread verse 22 here. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider myself worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So Paul says, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. The Spirit is telling me bad things are going to happen there. But actually, you know, I would want to say, well, Paul, again, back to the whole wisdom and knowledge, Paul, you've got this knowledge that bad things are going to happen. Why don't you go someplace else? He said, because this is where he is drawing me to go. And this is what he's calling me to do. And so for Paul, he had arrived at the place again because he is following Christ and not the other way around. Even when it leads into difficult circumstances, he's going to follow. And that's, I don't know about you, but if I'm being real honest, that's really not where I tend to spend most of my time. Or that's not where, this is really kind of embarrassing. Because if I look at my life, it's not really like I could come up with a lot of things of biblical proportions that God is asking me to do. Where it's just like God is calling me. Like I haven't had a moment where I'm like, I'm going to do this thing, and I only know it's going to go really bad for me. Prison, hardships, you know, like fierce opposition. No, like mostly the things where the Holy Spirit is leading me again are like forgiveness, humility. Like, how about Matt, when you walk into the church on Sunday morning and somebody's left the lights on, that you don't pitch a fit? How about we just start there? And I'm kind of like, can I be a little angry? At their thoughtlessness, and God's like, no, like, why don't you practice grace? You know what I'm saying? Like, these are the things that I'm, and I've got some bigger things in my life that I'm wrestling with, but like, Paul is saying, you know what? Prison, hardship, maybe the loss of life. Like, I don't really know what's in front of me. I just know it's hard, but this is where he's calling me to, and I'm going to go. And I would say, how do we arrive at that place then, where we are willing to go, where we don't want to go, and do what we don't want to do, because we know it's where God wants us to go, and we know that it's that only in doing that are we going to experience the life that we really want to live. I mean, like, following Christ is so upside down sometimes. I mean, it's easy when God calls us to do things that we already wanted to do anyway, right? Like, that's not a challenge. The difficulty is when it's the other way around, and here's how, Paul got there by practice. Paul got there by, one step at a time. Paul didn't go from, it's not like his transformation was miraculous. Well, yes, it was. Sorry about that. It's not like he didn't have any choice in the matter of whether or not he wanted to submit himself to Christ or follow Christ. And it's not like he didn't have any choice to choose not to follow the Holy Spirit. Like, he could have said, I'm going my own way. Now, granted, he had this incredible encounter with Christ. But what I'm saying is, like, it was a life or years of walking in the way of Jesus. And every time that he said yes to Jesus, it became easier to say yes. And every time that he followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he could begin to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit a little bit clearer, to recognize the Holy Spirit a little bit more. And some of us wonder, like, well, I say okay to God sometimes, when he asked me to do what I want to do, There's no growth happening there. There's no maturity being developed there. There's no wisdom in that. I mean, there's limited amount of wisdom. Anyway, the fact is that Paul demonstrates for us maturity here. So they're listening to Paul. The church leaders are listening to what he has to say. He's telling them bad things are in front of me. And then it gets worse for them in verse 25. Sorry, I lost my place there. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Basically, hey guys, you're not going to see me anymore. And I imagine at that point they were kind of like, whoa, this is serious. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. All right, so he's Paul's conversation must have been so interesting. Guys, you're not going to see me anymore after today. I'm leaving. I'm not coming back. Wow, like that's heavy. And then he's like, yeah, and listen, I've told you everything you need to know, and your blood is not on my hands. Wait, what? Like this, he kind of ruining the moment here, Paul. Like we were sad, and now we're a little worried. And what Paul is saying is, look, I love you so much. I have held nothing back from you because I wanted to make sure that you had all the information you needed. There's no bait and switch with Paul. There's no like soft selling the gospel. He laid out for them, this is what it looks like to follow Christ. This is what it looks like to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I've showed you and I've told you. And so there's no question. Oh, Paul, you didn't tell me. Nope, I did. I showed you everything. And so this is a heavy moment for them. I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And then he says, so here's what you need to do because of this. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So again, these are the leaders of the church. And he's telling them to keep watch. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. There will be attack. Okay, that's probably all right, Paul, we got this. Good warning. We're on the lookout right now. I got some ideas of where that might come from, Paul. Okay, thanks for the heads up. And then he says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Oh. Then they start looking around the room. Like, what? I mean, it's serious. And just a side note, it's interesting to me as a pastor and a Christian in our culture. He says, even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Can I just tell you that I don't think there is any greater, temptation among people who serve in ministry than to have your own disciples. And to distort the truth so that people will like you, so that people will follow after you, so that people will hold you in good esteem. And so if you guys want to pray for me in any way, because I'm not the smartest person in the world, you could pray that I wouldn't fall for that one. Because even in a little church like New Hope, even just in a one-on-one conversation with people, that you know, you want them to like you. You don't want them to think that, like, you're beating them up. You know what I mean? Like. Anyway, I think that it's very easy. Like, this is one that throughout the history of the church, we have seen people rise who the Christian culture, and this is especially true in our day in the Christian culture in America, especially among evangelicals. We've got our heroes. We've got people that we elevate to, those people are like sitting right next to Jesus, right? And then what happens? They stumble and they fall, and you find out that, boy, they were really building their own kingdom. They weren't building Christ's kingdom. Verse 31. So Paul says, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. So he's saying that, so he's given them all these warnings. Listen, you need to guard the flock. You need to be aware. You need to even be aware amongst your own numbers that people might rise up. But he says, more than anything, Trust in God and in his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In other words, just like we said with Paul, like press in, follow, trust God, trust in his wisdom, trust in his word, trust in the leading of the Holy Spirit. The more you do this, the safer you will be. He says, so this is interesting. Verse 33, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Okay, you seem to be changing direction here just a little bit, Paul. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Okay, well, so before I read that next verse, and you can see it there, but here's the thing. Like, Paul, when he was doing his ministry, he worked his way through these mission trips. Again, I think I've said this before. I don't know if you picked up on it, but like, this was pay as you go. Like, Paul worked. He was a tent maker. That's actually a cliche these days for people who support their own ministry. We call them tent makers. They may never make a tent, but it's just this idea based on who Paul was. They're tent makers. Paul was a actual tent maker. He supplied for the needs of his ministry by the work of his own hands, and he supplied for the needs of his traveling companions by the work of his hands, and they probably worked too. But like, nothing was given to him. So Paul, it's interesting. He's telling the people I wasn't in this for my own gain. You saw me supporting this with my own hands. You know that this is my life. I'm committed to this. But there's more than that. He says, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Well, where is he going with that? It's more blessed. We know what that means. Here's what was mind-blowing to me about this. Paul, he's Paul. He's on his third missionary journey. Paul has given up everything to follow Christ. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Christ and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And eventually Jesus comes to a point and says, take all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the guy went away sad because he had great wealth. Well, Paul kind of had that same opportunity, and he gave everything away. Everything that his life was predicated on, he set aside to follow Christ, okay? And he's done these missionary journeys. He's been beat up. He's been imprisoned. He's seen great things happen. He's seen terrible things happen. And all the while, who's paying the bill? Paul. Like, that doesn't seem right to me. Like, I think if God was going to, Paul, here's what I have for you. I want you to give up everything and come follow me. And I'm going to make you my apostle to the Gentiles, and you're going to go into all the world. Wow, like, you're going to do this? You're going to take me there? Well, you're going to pay for it yourself. Have you ever noticed in our culture, celebrities, rock stars, movie stars, people with lots of money to go along with their fame will go into a restaurant and the manager will see them and they will comp their meal because they need it so badly? Isn't that weird in our culture those are the people that get free meals in restaurants or celebrities and people that can easily afford it? If our culture looked like Jesus, what would happen is a family of five would walk in, the guy would look stressed out of his mind, the wife would be like trying to keep everything in order, and you're kind of wondering, are they going to be able to pay for this meal, or are they going to have to do dishes? And the manager would see that and say, hey, you know what, we got this one. This is, you guys are going to be okay, we'll take care of it. But that's not what we do in our culture. Like, that's the way I feel like things should work, and I feel like that's the way God would do things, right? And yet here's Paul, and he's paying his own way. Now, it's not like God was unfair to him, but like, I feel like, boy, if you're going to do good things for God, he should be removing all the obstacles. He should be paying the way, right? But there's something to be said for the hard work that Paul did. There's something to be said for the integrity and the character and what was developed through that and the relationships that were developed through that. And I just feel like Paul is, and it's not just that he's paying his own way, but then as he tells them this, he says this, He says, in everything I did, I showed you that this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. So in other words, Paul is saying, look, you saw me. I worked with my own hands. I made enough to pay for our travel. And not only that, but like I practiced generosity too. I know that when I look at my life, that there are times that I have balked on practicing generosity because I felt like I just barely have enough. Like I gotta be ready for a rainy day, Jesus, right? Like I know that I have enough for my needs and the needs of my family. My kids would like a lot more other things, but we've got enough for our needs. And we've got a little bit left over, but we're kind of hanging on to that for tomorrow. And Paul say no. So just understand, this has nothing to do with giving to the church. This has nothing to do with being unwise. This has everything to do, as I read this, where Paul is saying, like, this is what trusting in Christ and following the lead of the Holy Spirit does as God transforms you. It makes you into somebody that says, I'm not afraid to work hard, and I'm going to be generous with what God's given me. Because it doesn't, ultimately, like my source of sustenance in that people see, my source of income, like the things that people say, well, that's what provides for your life. I'm just saying, kind of, but really what provides for my life is God. And I know that like sometimes God allows me to have a lot, but it's still from him. And sometimes I don't have very much, but I don't worry because he's still my source for everything. And that's how Paul could come to the place where he says, I've learned the secret of being content in every circumstances, whether with plenty or whether with little. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That whole thing is just like, look, I don't have to worry about life. I can be generous because my portion is Christ. And so he's told them all this, and then verse 36 says, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And we're going to read about in the next couple weeks what happens to Paul after this. But here's the thing. I think I have no idea if when Paul was following after Jesus, if the words of Psalm 90 were ever reverberating in his mind. Teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom. But Paul, to me, is somebody that understood the value of these days, the value of this life. And he invested in what made the biggest difference. He invested it where it was worthy to make an investment. You know the old saying, you can't take it with you when you go? You've heard that saying? Yeah, and then we've seen people in some of the weird stories online that have been like buried with all their stuff, and it's like, you can't take it with you when you go. But the old theologian said, you can send it on ahead. In other words, like this idea that you can invest in the kingdom of heaven. How? By trusting God with everything he's given you here. Like, understand the value of your days. Paul, I think he had learned to number his days. And because of that, he had gained a heart of wisdom. And as I look at myself, and maybe as you look at your life, my question would be, is that a prayer that you should pray? Is that a prayer that you'd want to pray? God, teach me to number my days. Help me to see the value. Show me what I'm investing in. Do these things have eternal value? Listen, I'm not this. I hope that you're not receiving this in a sense of, is he saying that we're supposed to give all of our money to the church? Is he saying that we're supposed to only do things that are Christian-y? Or no, what I'm saying is that like building our life on Christ and understanding what matters most. I'm not saying that you're walking through the store and you grab a bag of chips and you put it in your cart and then the next aisle over you're convicted because you're like, oh, like chips aren't even healthy for me. I should give that money to somebody. No, you can live your life and do normal people things, but what's guiding your life? Like, so the older I get, which, insert joke here, but the older I get, the more I realize how fast life goes by, and I'm at the point now where there's way more behind me than there is in front of me. I don't know how much is in front of me. Pretty much can guarantee you there's more behind me than what's in front of me, and I'm also, which some, many of you in this room are experiencing, it's speeding up as I go, and I just realize as I read this about Paul, I'm like, I don't feel like that's been my practice to number my days. I feel like I still operate with these blinders on that we talked about at the very beginning of the service, where like I'm la 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 la, like I don't want to think about it, because if I number my days, guess what happens? What I think happens, I think it means that I have to sacrifice more and I have to do less. I have to make life less about me. And that doesn't seem like it's going to be as fun or as profitable. And I've only got so many years left, and so I want to grab all I can. And the reality is like, yeah, you've only got so much time. And so you probably want to live these days as effectively as you can. And the more you understand that this isn't just all about you, the better off you're going to be. And I just, the simple wisdom of that prayer, teach me to number my days. And then I look at Paul and I say, this is how somebody can arrive at the place where they're willing to trust Christ wholeheartedly and where they're willing to go in a different direction. Like, you know, in Paul's yearbook, most likely to be the high priest. You know, like, you know, his life was totally different than what people probably anticipated when they looked at him. And he would tell you, like, I have found a better way. If you get nothing else from chapter 20, my hope is that you'll look at this and you'll say, this is something that we can do. Because here's the thing. We when it comes to numbering our days, church, we've all got a number, right? Every one of us has a number. And we don't know what that number is. And we're all hoping for a big number, but we need to, like, for me, I don't know what we need to do. I don't know what you're gonna do. I can tell you this, like, the only wise answer is to say, God, teach me to number my days. Teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom, that I might gain the kind of wisdom that moves my whole life in your direction, and that I might see, have the kind of wisdom that says, these are things that the world says they're gonna satisfy, but if I grab onto those things, it's not gonna move me in your direction, and I need a heart of wisdom. And I see it. And I think that all of us are gonna come to a place in our life where we're gonna look back at the days that are past us, and we're going to say, man, maybe I should have grabbed onto this a little sooner. Maybe I shouldn't. So anyway, I don't know. Maybe I need a sabbatical. All right. I'm going to ask the team to come up. They're going to close us in song. And thanks for sticking with me. I hope you guys have the opportunity today to spend time with loved ones. And I hope you have the opportunity this today and this week to invite the Holy Spirit to challenge you to give you a different perspective on the number of your days, and to begin to grab onto and value what matters most in the kingdom of heaven. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. I just ask, God, that where I was weak today, and God, the things that I said that don't have value, that you'd allow those to fall away quickly. But the things that were spoken in here and the direction that your spirit took in people's hearts and minds, that those things would take hold, that your spirit would, that your truth would be, would put down deep roots into our hearts, into the center of who we are, that we would have the wisdom to follow after Christ, that we would have the wisdom to trust in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And God, as we enjoy all the great things that you've given us in this life, even as this world is broken and fallen, even as it's a poor reflection of what it was created to be and what the new creation will be, God, as in that, as we enjoy the things of this life, may we bring glory to you in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we practice generosity, in the way that we seek humility and righteousness. And I just pray these for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.